You have your Bibles with you. Turn to the book of Habakkuk. It's in the section of the Minor Prophets, which is the last portion of the Old Testament, right after the book of Nahum. It's one of the smallest books in the Bible. There's only three chapters to it, but we're going to speak to it. This week's been kind of an interesting week for me. At the beginning of the week, my mind had three sermons, and I know this sounds a little weird, but they were really good. You know what I'm saying? I mean, just like, ooh, that's good. And my mind was a flutter, but then it kind of settled on this book. And I'm thankful that it did, because as the events of the week unfolded, it's just like, yeah, we need this. This has been in the back of my mind for a while. And just let me give you a little bit of background for the book of Habakkuk. All right. Habakkuk was a prophet. The time period that we're talking about is 600 years B.C., before Christ came onto the earth, 600 years. The nation of Israel, for those of you all that might not be up to date on Israel's history, is Israel were the descendants of Abraham, right? And his descendants grew and grew and grew, and they got taken captive by the country of Egypt. They served in Egyptian captivity for over 400 years, and then one day God came to Moses in the form of a burning bush and called him out, and he led the people out. And the end story is that he led the people out of bondage. But they had a lot of bondage. You know, it's one thing to be led out of bondage, but it's another thing to be having bondage inside of you. And right now I know that there's probably some people here that inside you're just kind of wrapped up. You're in bondage to something. Right now you might be facing an addiction, a struggle, some shame. It's just got y'all bounded up. And it's one thing to get people out of their outside bondage, but it's quite another thing to get the inside bondage out. So God led them around for 40 years, an entire generation just working with them, struggling with them, so that they could live by faith and rely on him, because that's what God wants to do with his people. Let me give you an example real quick. Marie and I, our furniture in our house, it's old. All right, and it's out of date, and when you got a beagle that runs back and forth, it gets chewed up and gnawed out. So we're in the process of replacing some of that furniture. Well, one of the things we got for the first time ever is we got this little recliner that's going to complement our new couch. And this recliner is so cool because it is one of the few chairs that I can sit in that fits me perfectly. Every other chair I sat in, it was like, I mean, I felt like Goldilocks. Well, this one's too big, and I'm sinking in it, and my back's all uncomfortable. This one's too small, and my neck's... Well, the one we got is just right. And when I sit in it, my body can go, ah. Oh. I mean, it's awesome. I say that because there are times when we as Christians, as followers of God, are called to live our life in a certain way. And when we don't live life in that certain way, it's uncomfortable. And as children of God, we are called to live a life by faith because we are God's children. So let's lay a doctrinal point down real quick. Hey, in your natural state without God, the Bible says that you're dead in sins. I mean, the picture is literally of a corpse lying on a table. That's death, all right? But some point in the life of a child of God, whether they be Primitive Baptist or Protestant or Jew or Catholic or Muslim, God will come down to them and he quickens them. That means he gives them spiritual life. Now, we know that the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. So it's not like, well, I'm going to give it to you now, but if you don't live a certain way, I'm going to take it away. Nanner, nanner, boo, boo. That's not God. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who are dead in your sins and trespasses. So he puts in faith inside of you. And let me tell you something. For a child of God that has faith that was put into him by an act of God for which he was not responsible, because Jesus tells us in John chapter 3 that the Holy Spirit is like the wind. It goes where it wants to. You can't control it. You can't direct it. And it accomplishes its will. So you're not responsible for God placing faith inside of you. But once you've been given with faith, let me tell you something. There's no other way to live but in faith. Because if you're trying to live your life any other way, you're like me sitting on that chair that's just too small. That's just not right. Or that chair that's too big. No, I'm sinking. No, that's just not right. But when a child of God is living a life of God that he's called to live, and that's the life of faith, then you can go, oh, this is just a good feeling, all right? So, children of God called to live a life by faith. And so we have this dude, and he's a prophet by the name of Habakkuk. And Habakkuk lived, he was a prophet of God, and he lived about 600 years before Christ. And he was a prophet to the nation of Judah. Well, how do we get to Judah? Well, that nation of Israel that God led around for 40 years to kind of not only get them out of bondage, but to get the bondage out of them, because they were living like this, and he needs to live, wants them to live like this, you know, rest in me. They go in, they conquer the territories that God had already provided for them, and they establish a country, and the country is Israel. And it's ruled by King Saul, who was not a really good king, but people picked him because he looked good. And then it went to David, and that's a whole nother sermon. That's where my head was earlier in this week. And David, he was an awesome king, but he did some stupid things. And his son Solomon inherited the king. And Solomon, I mean, he didn't do all the things that he should have done. He allowed things in the kingdom that he shouldn't allow. And then judgment came upon him. And the kingdom was rent in two. So we had the northern 10 tribes, which constituted the nation of Israel. And then we had the nation of Judah. Then after a while, after several generations, Israel just gets decimated by this country of Assyria. So the time that we're talking about right now, I know this is a little bit of history, but if you're going to understand Habakkuk, you need to understand what's going on. At the time that we're talking about, we have three major players in the world. We have Assyria, who are the big bad, I mean, that's bad Leroy Brown. And then we have the nation of Judah. And then we have the nation of Babylon, who are the up-and-coming powers. They're also known as the Chaldeans. Now, whenever I'm, hey, let's have a participatory sermon today. Whenever I say the word Chaldeans, y'all boo, okay? Okay, so we had them, but we had Judah. Now, Judah is God's people, but they're about the size of Rhode Island. And nobody's scared of Rhode Island. Anybody can beat Rhode Island. I mean, give me a big walking stick and turn me loose, and I can destroy Rhode Island. I mean, I can conquer Rhode Island. That's about what the nation of Judah is, right? And that's who Habakkuk is the prophet to. And that's the background. So here's what comes on, and Habakkuk is like, man, I just don't get it. And he's going to ask some questions of God. Because he's looking around, and he sees injustice prevailing, wickedness growing, Assyria ascending, and Babylon coming up. The Chaldeans, boo. There you go. All right, there you go. They're all up again. Thank y'all, by the way. I mean, that's like the most participation I've had in a sermon. We are Baptist-costal. All right. They're up and coming. He's looking around and he's seeing all this injustice prevailing, and he has got some questions for God. And I got to tell you, 2,600 years later, I think the book of Habakkuk is one of the most relevant books of the Old Testament. All the Bible is relevant, but this one's just particularly relevant. And for me, at least, this week, it's even more relevant. Because, you know, I'm looking around, and I'm seeing a lot of injustice prevailing. And for the past 40 years, I've seen infants being sacrificed on the altar. We call it abortion. We soften it. We call it pro-choice, but let's make no mistake about it. It's worse than the Holocaust, and it's murder. It's like, and it's prevailing. And I look around, and I see parents who are struggling with sterility. Good Christian people that want children so badly, and yet I look to my left hand, and I see a young girl who's just hopping from bed to bed to bed and pregnancy to pregnancy to pregnancy and abortion, abortion, abortion. And I wonder, what's going on? I see wicked people prospering, but I see godly couples losing an 11-year-old child to a brain aneurysm. I see a man who has lived a godly life and raised godly children that at the age of 75 has been diagnosed with stomach cancer. And I see incredibly wicked people living to the age of 99. And I'm just like, man, what's going on? And I'm struggling because, you know, it is rare. I mean, we've done it a couple of times, but it is really rare for us to break 100 at Camp Creek Church. And yet I see the pastor of a mega church in Alpharetta drop the F-bomb. And he pastors 30,000 people. Oh, and when it's posted on YouTube, his league of lawyers threaten the people and say, if you don't take it down, we're taking you to court. And so through intimidation, he hides. And yet he pastors 30,000 people, dropping the F-bomb. And we're struggling for 100.
What?
God, sometimes you don't make sense. Now, how many of y'all ever, and maybe you don't have the same questions that I have, but how many of y'all ever have kind of had a question like that? Just kind of, you know, like, man, I can't believe y'all said that. Is that legal? I mean, can you question God like that? I mean, really, can we even do that? Well, let me tell you something. If you've raised your hand or you question, you're one of those sheepish people, oh, I'm not going to admit that I do that. Today's sermon's for you. Okay. Because the Bible actually encourages it. Let's turn to the Word of God. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. Here's that next word. And this next word is the Hebrew word. It's masa. And it means an oracle. But it's a special kind of oracle because this is an oracle. This is a revelation. This is a word from God that you really don't want to tell other people about. You know, because like a lot of people in a lot of churches, especially today in a lot of churches that you know, we got the sitcom sermon. A little bit of humor, a little bit of tension. But at the end of the 30 minutes, everything is resolved and we can leave all happy clappy. Brothers and sisters, that is not today's message. And that is not this book. This is the burden. The burden which Habakkuk, the prophet, did see. Now, for those of y'all, before we go on a little bit, I just want to give a little bit of background. Because the name Habakkuk is kind of special. And I hope it is a little bit more special to you after this message. Because the name Habakkuk means two things. And they're kind of related, but they're also a little bit opposed. And they mean both to embrace and to wrestle. Wrestle. I'm sorry, I'm so Southern. Wrestling is two men prancing around in a unitard or a Speedo, embracing each other. Hashtag inappropriate. This means to embrace and to wrestle. And what's going to happen is Lord willing, we'll be able to see that by the end of the sermon, Habakkuk is indeed a person who embraced and yet wrestled with the very nature and oracle of God. The burden which Habakkuk, the prophet, did see. And this is the words of Habakkuk. He says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that rise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, that means paralyzed, and judgment doth never goeth forth, for the wicked doth compass the righteous, and therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Now for the kids in King James, that's King James, here's what he's saying. He's saying, Lord, I'm looking around and the wicked are prevailing. I'm seeing violence all over the place. The law looks like it's paralyzed and judgment never goes forth. In other words, Lord, what Habakkuk is going to present is he's got three basic complaints against God. One of the complaints, and it's one of the initial ones, is, well, like we just heard, it's like, God, you don't seem to care. I mean, I got all kinds of things going around. You know, we're talking about human trafficking and what's going around, and there's an estimated 20 million young ladies being trafficked right now, today. Human slavery is still going on. It wasn't unique to the United States. It is still going. People are being bought and sold on the continent of Africa and Saudi Arabia today. 20 million. Lord, you don't seem to care. And that's a complaint that he has. That seems to be kind of a legitimate complaint. The other complaint is, Lord, you not only do you not seem to care, you're not doing anything about it. I mean, and the third thing is Lord, I might not be the most righteous person in the world, but I'm a whole lot more righteous than them. Why? Why are they prospering and I'm not? And those are going to be the three basic complaints of Habakkuk. And let me tell you something. The answer that you give to this question is going to affect your faith life. And it's going to affect your walk with God. And if you'll follow with me, because one of the things that we know about Habakkuk is that Habakkuk is a prophet that deeply loved God. And it is possible for a child of God to deeply love God and question God. Let me repeat that again, because if you take anything away from here, I'd like you to take it away. It is possible to have a life of faith and to have questions at the same time. If you don't believe me, go over to Mark chapter 9 when there is a father that goes up to Jesus and he's like, Jesus, man, I've gone to your prophets. I have gone and tried to get my child cured and they can't do anything. Jesus, can you help me? Can you do a brother a favor? And the Lord says, do you believe? Do you have faith? Can you rest in me? And the Father says, Lord, I do believe. Help thou my unbelief. Hey, let's crank it up a notch, because that's just a dude. Why don't we look at the very Son of God, who Jesus, you know, Jesus, who on the cross, as he was hanging there, Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Lord, where are you? What's going on? Why have you forsaken me? It is possible for a child of God to have a fervent and vigorous faith life and at the same time to have questions about God. We don't have to pretend here. Because when you pretend in church, when you pretend in your spiritual life, when you act like everything is okay and everything is not okay, you're doing some damage to your walk with God. And so the burden that Habakkuk did see is, Habakkuk is like, Lord, I'm looking around and I'm seeing human trafficking. I'm seeing the Assyrians and those people are just nasty people. They have no regard for human life. They impale people. They burn them at the stake. They torture them in all kinds of hideous ways. And then there's these dudes, the Chaldeans. They're just out. Y'all missed it. And then there's these y'all don't have to do it anymore. Boo. Then there's these dudes down there. I mean, that's kind of weird on the, you know, World Wide Web. We gotta, okay. So there's these dudes down the road and they're up and coming and they're up and coming because they rip people off. I mean, they're violent people, Lord. And I just don't get it, man. It's like the law is just totally paralyzed. And so what's the purpose? It's like judgment never proceeds out. Lord, we're not seeing your hand acting mightily. And you know, you ask a question like that, and I kind of joked around a little bit earlier. I can't believe y'all raised your hand, but I got to be honest with you. When I read, and I'm still in my walk, I'm still not mature enough spiritually, because it is an ever-increasing march. But when I read words like that, there's a part of me that's like, oh, yeah. But there's a part of me that's like, when am I going to get hit by the giant fly squatter in the sky? When is the lightning bolt going to come down? I still have a little bit of me in that. And I shouldn't. Let's get to God's response. I'm going to tell you why I shouldn't. Because I'd like to talk to you about the idea of not asking questions to God. So Habakkuk asks these questions, and the most amazing thing is that the Lord answers him. The Lord's not put off by your questions. A good third of the psalm are called what we call precatory psalms, in that they question God, and they're like, God, what's going on? Really good godly men. Like Job in the Bible. You read that and there is a whole chunk of the book where it's like, you know, question. And then there's the book of Lamentations where the prophet Jeremiah, he's just like lamenting, like, Lord, where are you? What's going on? How can this be? So good, godly people can question God. And so Habakkuk questions God. And here's the most amazing thing. God's not mad. God answers him. He says, behold ye among the heathen and regard and wonder. Okay, now, hold on. Behold, ye among the heathen in regard. And this is what he says. I want you to wonder marvelously. And there's a certain connotation in the language that's being used, and we probably miss it in the English. But this is kind of like one of those moments where he says, hey, Habakkuk, I want you to stop and I want you to watch, because I'm about to do something marvelous. I'm about to do something amazing. What I am about to do is going to have you go, whoa! That's what's about to happen. So I want you to watch back, because I'm going to do something marvelous. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, that's going to be pretty cool. What's he going to do? Swipe them all down death? For I will work a work in your days. Thank you, Lord, which you will not believe. Yea and amen, Lord, though it be told to you. Woohoo! For lo, I will raise up the Chaldeans. Boo, right? What? Right? What? You're going to do what, Lord? Raise up the them? The what? Oh, yeah. It's going to be marvelous. It's going to knock you off your feet. It's going to cause you to step back and go, "Whoa, I'm raising up them. The wicked people." Okay, that makes me a little bit uncomfortable. He says, "For I will raise up the Chaldeans that bitter," thank you, there you go, "that bitter, hasty nation which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling place that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses are swifter than lepers. They're more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from afar, and they shall fly as an eagle that hasteneth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall shut up as the east wind, and they shall gather their captivity as the sand. They shall scoff at the kings." Y'all get the idea. These are pretty nasty people. And there's a lot of imagery I can't even pretend to understand right here. But here's what I know. These are bad dudes that are coming. Wicked dudes that are coming. And what they're bringing is a whole can of, you know, whoop it. I mean, they're just, it's looking pretty bad. And then Habakkuk, okay, so you get the picture here. Habakkuk's complaining is, "Lord, I'm looking around, and all I got to choose from is Hillary and Donald. Lord, I'm looking around. I'm lighting up. Come on, this is good stuff. I know who I'm voting for, and it's huge." All right. I don't adore, okay. I'm so tempted. Anyway, so here it goes. "Lord, I'm looking around, and things are just going to heck in a handbasket. We see ungodly lifestyles being glorified. We have TV shows dedicated to it. We got people, the mass slaughter of innocents, and we got one political party that endorses it. We got all kinds of evilness, and I mean, it's just crazy in this world. And Lord, where are you?" And the Lord says, "Hold on," because we're kind of bringing it back in today's language. "Hey, man, John, I want to show you something. Dude. What I'm about to do is so amazing. It is so cool. Because I am going to raise up Al-Qaeda. And they are going to kick your backside. It's going to be awesome." Huh? What? That makes no sense to me, Lord. And then we have a transition because Habakkuk is speaking again. Because, you know, at the end of the day, I got to be honest with you. I preach a lot of grace, but I think I'm a little bit better than Al-Qaeda. I do. I mean, that's just me. And yet, what's wrong with that theologically, people? I've done a great job for the past 18 years. We are all equally sinful. Okay, I might be better than Al-Qaeda in the human scale, but that on the divine scale, I'm just as evil and corrupt. You know, the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. And so this is what Habakkuk sees. And he says, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. And O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of pure eyes and behold evil and cannot look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devour the man that is more righteous than thee?" And then he goes on for a bit. But what happens is that God had said in the book of Habakkuk, he says, "Hey, here's the thing. I'm going to use Babylon. I'm going to use Al-Qaeda. They're going to come up and they're going to destroy you. And then I'm going to bring judgment to them." And this is Habakkuk's response, because this is a man who embraced and wrestled with God. He says, "Lord, I get it. You're using them, but you're also going to judge them. And God, I know that you're so pure that you can't even look upon evil, because the basic idea that God is getting across is, man, I got to bring some judgment on you people, Israel, and I'm doing it for your own good. It's like when a parent spanks a child. You don't want to do it, but you're doing it for their own good. I mean, you got to train them in the way of the Lord, right? The Lord says, look, I'm going to have to spank you, and I'm going to use them to do it. But Habakkuk, don't worry, because they're going to get theirs too." And Habakkuk has a wonderful statement. "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die." Habakkuk is saying in that passage right there, he said, "Lord, I know you're going to bring some punishment on me, but you're not going to take your children off the face of the earth. We're not going to die. You're not going to do away with your people. Rhode Island is going to rise up again. Woohoo! It's going to be some good times. Or it's like, yeah. But then Habakkuk has his second complaint to God, and he goes on there and he starts complaining. He says, you know, you make us men as fishes and sea, as creepy things that have no ruler. And they take up with the angle and they're caught in the net and gather them in their drag. Therefore, they rejoice and be glad. Therefore, they sacrifice unto their net and burn their incense. It's like, Lord, you know, I understand that you're not going to do away with your people, and I understand that you're so pure that you can't even look on evil, and I know that we are wicked. I mean, I don't think we're as wicked as they are. That's what he's saying. But I understand it. I mean, but look here. You bring the fish, and those people fish off it, and then they worship their nets, thinking it's their own business, thinking it's their own goodness. And Lord, those are the people. I mean, golly, couldn't you use somebody else? Lord, couldn't you help us? And look, this isn't a sitcom sermon, and it's not a sitcom message. And the Lord, he continues to answer him. And he comes to chapter 2, verse 4, and he says, hey, here's the deal. Let's read it together. Chapter 2, verse 4. He says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Now, there's a whole lot more judgment that's being pronounced, and I don't want to get y'all, like, depressed. Because this is a depressing situation, and if you read this book, you're going to see a whole lot of parallels with the United States today. But there's tough questions in here. And the thing that I love about the book of Habakkuk, now, Habakkuk, kids, he's what's called, and I referred to it earlier in the message, as one of the minor prophets. And these are the last 12 books of the Bible. You got Nahum, you got Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Zechariah. You got 12 of them. And of those 12, we know less about him than all the other ones too. And he's got the smallest book. But what's kind of unique about the prophet Habakkuk, the minor prophet, he never made the majors, never had the Nike contract, didn't get the shoe endorsement. What's unique about Habakkuk is he is the only minor prophet to question God. Now, they're not called minor because they're less important. They're just as important as Isaiah and Jeremiah and the big people. But he's a minor prophet, and they're called minor prophets because the size of their scrolls. Their scrolls are significantly smaller than the major prophets are. But he is the only one that really questions God, and he wrestles with God. And at the same time that he's wrestling with God, he's embracing God. Now, let's get kind of towards where I'm going with this one. Because they have this conversation back and forth, and Habakkuk lays out two complaints. And really, if you embed in it, there's three complaints. God, it doesn't seem like you're fair. God, it doesn't seem like you're caring. God, it doesn't seem like you're involved. And how do you justify a God? We see this going on all around us, too. We see injustices. I know of a pastor who got brain cancer. And he explained it this way. He says, you know, when the doctor said brain cancer, it's not like I went, ha ha, thank you, Lord. Praise Jesus. I got brain cancer. That's the best birthday gift I could ever ask for. It's not like you think like that. I'm like, well, how do you think? I mean, how do you handle it? What do you do? He says, here's what I know. I know that God did not cause my brain cancer, but I know that God knew about it. And I know that God was able to see the cells multiplying in a way they shouldn't. And I know that because if he didn't know it and he couldn't see it, then I know that he's not God. So I know God knew. I know God saw. And I'm not imputing this evil to him. That's sin in the world. And I'm like, yay and amen, brother. It is. When bad things happen, it is because we have sin in the world. It's not because God caused it. It's because we have sin in this world. And until the day of redemption, sin is operating in this world. And he says, but this is what I know, and here's how I can hang on. He says, look, it's not my choice, but it's my journey. And I know that if God could see it and he didn't prevent it, then this is part of the journey that I am called to walk. And he said, Lord, I got to tell the Lord to me is richer today. Because I could have taken a path where, Lord, this isn't fair. Lord, this is not fair to my wife and kids. What did they do? Lord, I have been serving you all these many years, but I know at the end of the day that I'm a sinner who's undone and I need a Savior. And that Savior was Jesus. And he says to me, I am walking closer with God now. And I got to say, after 18 years of pastoring, the people that have the richest, most fulfilling life and spiritual walk with God are the ones who have gone through some of the deepest troubles and did not give up. Because there is story after story after story of people who just give up. They walk away. And my heart breaks for them. Because I know that at the end of the day, the rest of their life is going to be going like, oh, this is not quite fit. This is not quite fit. But when you can get a faith that is deep enough to hold on, to wrestle and embrace God at the same time, that you can go, ah, I don't understand it completely, but I know God is good. I don't get it completely, but I know God is good. I can't fathom where we're going with this, but I know that I am in the hands of a sovereign God. And I start to think about that, and this pastor gave me something that I want to give to you. And he says, I know, if I've lost your attention, give it back to me. I know that God is not punishing me with this, because Isaiah 53 says, the chastisement of our peace is upon him. God is not mad. The cancer, the Alzheimer's, the diagnosis, that is not God's anger, and that is not God's wrath, because Isaiah 53 says that the wrath of God was placed upon Jesus Christ. And so that makes the most sacred place that we can go to when we are questioning, when we are doubting, when we are hurting, when we are scared, and when we don't understand. That makes the most sacred place that we can go to the cross of Jesus Christ. That is the only place that you can unload your fears and your doubts and your questions. It's the only place. And at that place, you do not meet a Savior that is angry with you. At that place, you meet the Savior that died for you. And the Savior that said, hey, man, you got some questions? I did too. With my very last breath, I did too. I get it. I understand it. And I love you still. You know, we have so many questions in this world. And we can go through, and we have so many heartaches and hard things that come through. And we can be honest with him. And we can lay them out before God, and we can lay them out before each other, and we can be authentic. Or we can continue to hide. Oh, I got everything wrapped up. Me and my family, no problems here. But here's the problem with that. When you live an inauthentic life where you're not really talking to God, and you don't bring the deep questions to God, and you don't share with your church friends, when you're not truly authentic with each other, then you go home and you're like, yeah, everybody loves me, but they don't really love me because they don't really know me. I've got a lot of hiccups. I've got a lot of problems. I've got a lot of questions. And if I told them, they wouldn't love me. They wouldn't hold me. And I think that's one of Satan's more powerful tools, is to try and keep us from just being completely authentic with each other. Hey, man, I'm wrestling with this. But just because you wrestle doesn't mean you can't embrace. And true children of God do. So right now, if you're wrestling or you're struggling or you're hurting, I just want to encourage you with the authority of God's word. Take your complaints to God. If there are things that have happened to your children, to your parents, to your friends and family, and you're struggling right now, with the authority of God's word, I promise you, the safest place to take it is to the cross. And you have a church here that is following Jesus Christ. And we would like to carry that burden with you.